God we serve. Amen. You know, I think about it every time when I think about God's creation and the power of God's creation. And when God created, at the end of the day, he looked and he said, "That's good." And on the sixth day, when he created man, he said, "That's very good." Amen. We are the crown of all of that God has created. And so if you have a little doubt this morning, a little low of self-esteem this morning, just tell yourself, "Hey, God created me and he said I am very good." Amen. That's good. Hey, listen, open your Bibles with me this morning in John chapter 16. John in the 16th chapter this morning. Back when telegraph was the fastest form of communication, there was a young man who aspired to get a job at a company working the telegraph. And so he answered a local paper ad, and he went into the office, and when he got there, the room was full of other men who were applying for this job. There was a note there on the receptionist desk that said to fill out this form and to sit and wait until you were called back into the office there for an interview. And he thought, man, with all of these men and already people in this room, he said, chances were pretty slim that he would get the job. And so he sat down and he waited a few moments, and just a few minutes had passed, and he got up and walked past all these other men and went into the office there. And a few minutes, he came out of the office with the boss, with the one that was going to do the hiring, and he told all the other people in the room, he said, "You can all be dismissed. We've made our selection." And they were all a little confused, and they thought, man, we've been sitting here forever waiting and waiting our turn, and this guy just walks in, and he sits down a few minutes, gets up, goes back. Why has he gotten the job? And they said, "Well, while you've been sitting here, we've been typing out. If you understand this message, come to the office, the job is yours." And he was the only one who heard and understood the message and went in, and therefore he got the job. I think this morning that there's a lot of Christians who don't understand. I think there's people who have a relationship with God of some sort, and yet they still fail to hear what God is trying to teach them, what God is trying to reveal to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, without understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, without listening to and for the Holy Spirit, we miss so much of what God has in store for us. The Holy Spirit speaks. And so my prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit would speak, you would hear, that you would listen, that you would be able to understand this morning. And so when we turn to the text in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5, we're going to see some of the works of the Holy Spirit. So he says here, 16 verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now listen, here's where we're really getting kind of into the meat. He says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And then he kind of explains that, kind of expounds on that. He says, "Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Now, in this text here again, we see Holy Spirit. When we see again this Holy Spirit, the Helper, as he's referred to. It's in the original, it's the Paracletus. It's the helper. It's the one who's called upon for support, one who is called in assistance. And so it gives an indication that the Holy Spirit is going to come, that he is going to help, that he is going to give some assistance. He is going to give some support. So what is it that he does? Well, this morning I want to help you to become aware of the Holy Spirit's workings. Now, H.S. Miller wrote a book called The Christian Worker's Manual. And in that writing, he points out 40 things that the Holy Spirit does. 40 things. So this morning, aren't you glad that you're listening on the radio? Aren't you glad that you're watching on live stream and you're not sitting here this morning? You're at home. You can eat lunch. You can listen while you eat, all those kind of things. So when by the time we get through with 40 points, I don't know what time it will be, but at least you will already be home. Amen? And so, no, we're not going to hit 40 points, okay? The few folks that are here, they're looking at me going, wait a minute, we didn't sign up for that. So we won't get 40, but there's a lot to cover here in this passage. So notice, first of all, the work of convicting us of sin. One of the primary responsibilities of the Holy Spirit, one of the primary workings of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin. Now, Jesus, in this passage, he points out three aspects of this working. First of all, convicting the world of sin. Notice what he says in verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, that's number one, and of righteousness, that's number two, and of judgment, that's number three. And then he breaks that down in these following verses. So notice, first of all, in verse 9, the convicting the world of sin. He says in verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. He's talking about the specific sin of unbelief. Now, we have this concept that, we go through life and we've got this little devil sitting on our left shoulder and we've got the little angel sitting on our right shoulder and they're convicting us of what's right and what's wrong and, you know, trying to get us to go that way. And there is that kind of aspect of the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit is kind of convicting our conscience as we go through life, but that's a different passage, okay? But what he is specifically referring to here is that he is convicting the world of their unbelief. He convicts the world of sin because people do not believe in Christ. Listen, conviction is not the same as conversion, but it is necessary. We're going to talk about that next week. Next week's going to be really good, too, when we talk about being born of the Spirit. But this word convict, it means to convict someone of guilt. It kind of translates really one word there. To present or to expose the facts, to convince of the truth. You see, the Spirit works on the minds of the unsaved to show them the truth of what God is and who God is and what they've done to miss the mark, what we've done to miss what God has called us to do and to be. Now, this convicting of the Holy Spirit, it usually involves other people as well. The Holy Spirit works through people to share the message of the gospel. And when people hear that, the Holy Spirit works through that message then to convict their heart. Here's an example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 4 says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says, when I came and I preached to you, it wasn't because of my persuasive words. It wasn't because I had some great message. It was because God took what I was saying, the Holy Spirit used the words that I was speaking, and he used those words through the power of the Spirit to convict you of your sins. Writer of Jude, in the little book of Jude right there at the end of the New Testament, Jude in verse 14 says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So again, the scriptures bear witness that God is going to use a multitude of witnesses to preach and to share, to give the good news. And it's the Holy Spirit working through that message that is going to convict the world of their sin. Now, in the previous verses here in John chapter 16, Jesus is pointing out, he's telling the disciples how they're going to face difficulties in their mission. But he's going to equip them as champions. He's going to give them the power of the Holy Spirit, that even though they go out and they're going to preach this message, and many people are going to reject that, and they're going to be persecuted, and they're going to be suffering, and they're going to suffer for their preaching. He says, but through all of that, he says, I'm going to send you a helper. And he is going to convict the world of their sins. Listen, we've been given a commission. We've been given a commission to go ye therefore. And sometimes we get a little afraid. We get scared because we think somebody might slam the door in our face. Or we think that maybe somebody would reject us. Or we might be persecuted in some way. But listen, what the Bible's teaching us here is that we do not go alone. All we're called to do is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, through those words, to bring conviction into people's hearts and into people's lives. Listen, it's not my job to convict people of their sins. This is good stuff right here. Now, Baptists, we need to get a hold of this. So sometimes I think that we feel like that it's our responsibility to convict the world of everything they're doing wrong. And it comes across as very judgmental. Listen, it's not my responsibility to convict the world of their sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I remember one time I was out playing golf and I just went out by myself. And there was a couple of guys that came along and said, well, we'll just play along with you. And I thought, well, I didn't invite you, but nevertheless. And so we started playing and these guys, they were drinking and cussing and carrying on, you know, and I never said a word. And so finally we got to a spot and I was like, well, what do y'all do for a living? And they started telling me what they did for a living. And they said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, you don't want to know. And they were like, oh, you're some kind of narc or something, you know? I'm like, no, I'm not a narc. And they're like, really? Come on, tell us what you do. And finally, I was like, well, I'm a pastor over here at the church. And they're like, oh, my goodness, man, we've been sitting here cussing and carrying on. Why didn't you say something? I said, wasn't my name you were using in vain. It's not my job to convict the world of their sin. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that works in the hearts and lives. Listen, that wasn't because I was the preacher that they got convicted. The Holy Spirit was working in their heart and in their life. And then they realized, hey, listen, this isn't right. Listen, Adrian Rogers says this. Adrian Rogers says, I can preach truth, but only Holy Spirit can impart truth. It's my job to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of their sin. And then there's a second part of this convicting. Not only to convict the world of their sin, but also to convict the world of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Really, what it's saying here is he's convicting the world of Jesus' righteousness. Notice what he says in verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So Jesus is speaking to them before the crucifixion. Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. He's going to be condemned as guilty. He's going to be condemned as any other criminal would be condemned. And he's going to hang on a cross, cursed. And so the Jewish people, the religious leaders, and the people of the world of that time looked at Jesus and convicted him of being a fraud. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to reveal in days to come that I'm right. That what I'm saying about myself, that I am right. You see, the resurrection and the ascension would vindicate Jesus as God's righteous servant. And the Spirit convicts men of their faulty views of who Jesus is, who Jesus was, and all that Jesus had come to accomplish. Listen, when the gospel, with its stress on the resurrection, is proclaimed, Jesus is saying, when you preach in my name, I will be there with the Father having finished the work. Therefore, you will convince the world of Jesus' righteousness. And so the second element of this convicting of the world is not only of what the world has done wrong, but it's also going to convict the world of what Jesus has done right. And so then when the world is convicted of their sin, and they're convicted of Jesus' righteousness, now there is created this moment of crisis. And so then he lends to this aspect. So in Acts, we see that the apostles proclaiming Jesus' righteousness. Here's a good example. In Acts chapter 4, remember, we have the day of Pentecost when the power of the Holy Spirit is fulfilled in its fullness in the apostles, and they preach, and 3,000 souls are saved. And there was those religious leaders, there was those political leaders, there were the people of the world who got all upset about it. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth,'" and by the way, if you're questioning who this Jesus Christ of Nazareth is, he's the one whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. "By him, this man stands here before you whole." And he says, "This is the stone which the builders have rejected." So he's telling you, hey, this Jesus who you condemned as being wrong, that's the very Jesus that we're preaching. That's the Jesus that you crucified is the Jesus that God raised from the dead. The Jesus that you sentenced as being guilty, God has raised as being righteous. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh," that's Jesus Christ, "justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory." And so he says, again, the resurrection and the ascension of Christ is going to convict the world that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was, and that he came to accomplish exactly what he came to accomplish. And he finished his task. So now we have this conviction of our sin. We have this conviction of Jesus' righteousness. This moment of crisis has been created. Lends then to the third point of this conviction. He convicts not only the world of their sin because of their unbelief, and of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. But then he says in verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The death and resurrection of Jesus was a condemnation of Satan. It was a judgment against Satan, the prince of this world. Like a condemned criminal, his execution is only waiting. He's been convicted. He's just waiting to be sentenced. They're waiting to carry out the sentence for Satan. But he's been convicted. And so we have this crisis here. If I am wrong, if I've been convicted of the Holy Spirit, that I'm a sinner, and I've been convicted that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he came into the world to die on a cross to save me from my sins, now I am confronted with the reality that one day I'm going to stand before a holy God and give an account for myself. And all I can say is that I'm guilty unless I accept the truth of who Jesus Christ is. You see, people in rebellion should take note of Satan's defeat and fear the Lord who holds the power to judge them. We don't judge them. God's going to judge them. Christ is going to judge them. As a fact of coming judgment, Satan and all the people of this world are convicted then that they need to make a decision. There needs to come a time where they acknowledge their wrong and acknowledge Christ's righteousness and accept his grace and mercy to avoid that judgment. Again, the apostles in Acts chapter 17 says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that God has put it in the heart of every man eternity. That is, that every man, I believe every man, woman, boy, and child, at some point in time, lay their heads on their pillows and think, what if? What's all this about? Rhonda and I were talking yesterday. She was reading an article to me. There was someone that had just passed away this past week, and one of their friends was writing about it, talking about how they went out to this place, and they were just meditating and thinking about it, and they were thinking about heaven and hell. Is it real? This person in this moment, and from all the writings of this article, this person has no relationship with Christ whatsoever. But yet the Holy Spirit is speaking in their heart and life because they are convicted. There's something about this heaven and hell. And so the Holy Spirit ties all of this together in convicting us to bring conviction of our sins, convicting us for our need for salvation. And so the Holy Spirit does this great work in and among our hearts to bring us to a point of belief in Christ Jesus. Well, he says not only does he work to convict us of our sins, but then notice what he goes on to say in this passage. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit's work is of counseling us through the Scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit who inspired men to write. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, Paul writes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How did God inspire men to write? It was through the power and presence of Holy Spirit guiding those men, their thoughts, their minds, their hands. It's interesting, this word inspiration, it's a word theos, which is God, knew to breathe. It is Holy Spirit breathed into man, and man was inspired then to write Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability then to interpret Scripture. I can't tell you how many times I've taken Scripture and read it and just scratch my head and go, man, I really don't understand that, right? Sometimes there's some stuff in there that's difficult to understand. And how do we understand that? Who explains that to us? Holy Spirit does. Listen to what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gave these men the inspiration to write, and it's the Holy Spirit then who also worked to intercede and interpret what they were hearing, what they were sensing, and able to inscribe that for us to be able to read and to give deep meaning to that. Listen, it doesn't matter what it means to you when you read Scripture. So we're really guilty of this. We'll take a Scripture and go, well, we're in Sunday school and let's read this verse. Now, what does that mean to you? Well, can I just tell you this morning? It really doesn't matter what it means to you. What's most important is, what did it mean when the writer wrote it? What is the meaning that the Holy Spirit wants for us to derive from this? In one of my very first preaching classes, Dr. Steve Rummage was our professor, and Dr. Rummage would come in every week. We would have an assigned passage, a few verses, and he would tell us, I want you in one word to tell me what is the subject of this passage. And then in one word, tell me what is the complement. What is the passage saying about that subject? And he said, now listen, there's 25 of you in class. When Paul was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write this passage, he did not have 25 different ideas. The Holy Spirit had a subject. And you need to find it. That's how diligent we were to search the Scriptures, to find the true meanings of it. And it's the Holy Spirit that guides us into finding the truth of those scriptures. Listen, scripture should not be interpreted according to our own individual likings. That'll get you in trouble. Scripture cannot be correctly interpreted without the Holy Spirit. The prophecies didn't originate with men and their own ideas. It was the Holy Spirit inspiring and guiding. And what's most important for us is when we read Scripture, Holy Spirit, teach me. 1 John says that we have no need for a teacher, that the Holy Spirit teaches us. So he instructs us also in the Scripture. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. Some would say, oh, well, then I don't ever have to listen to another preacher. I just read the Bible and I can interpret it for myself and I don't have to listen to anybody else. That's not what he's saying. Thank God that God has gifted men in understanding of the Holy Spirit, and they have gained great insight to it. But it is the Holy Spirit that bears witness that tells us what you are hearing is true. Man, there's times when I've read people that have written about a scripture and a commentary or whatever it might be, and I've read it, I've studied it, I've looked at it, I've tried to gain insight, I've prayed over it, and then I'll read what somebody else has written about it, and I go, I don't know where they got that from. That's just so foreign to me, it just doesn't line up. And then there's other times when I read that, pray over it, study it, ask God to lead me in it, and I'll read what somebody else writes, and it's like, oh yeah, that's what I was thinking. I couldn't put it into my own words, but man, that just helped me to kind of formulate my thoughts around. And so that's how we use other people's teachings and other people's preaching. And so it is the instructing of the Holy Spirit that gives us insight into Scripture. He brings revelation in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the truths of God's word to us in such timeless manners. Just this past week, in my private, personal, daily Bible reading time, God just spoke to me. There was a passage. I've read that passage many, many times. And all of a sudden, I read it, and I thought, never saw that before. Holy Spirit said, got something good for you today. Got something fresh for you today. I want to show you something that you've never seen before. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Also for remembrance, in John chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And listen to this. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. It's the Holy Spirit, man. When we take God's word and we read God's word and we implant it and we hide it into our heart, then we go out in the world and we think, man, I don't remember what I read this morning. You ever been there? I've done that, man. Sit there and read all morning. Go, I don't know what I just read. But the work of the Holy Spirit, I get out in the world, things are going on, and I find myself in a situation and I go, I remember a verse that I read. Can't put my finger on it exactly. I don't know exactly what book, maybe not remember exactly what verse or chapter it was in, but I remember God's word. And the Holy Spirit gives me wisdom and gives me discernment through that time. And I'm able to take God's word and apply that to that situation. So incredible works of the Holy Spirit. I mean, convicting us of our sin and counseling us in Scripture. Well, here's another work that the Holy Spirit does. That is the work of commissioning us to service. That is with gifts. Now, this text says that, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority. Whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll tell you things to come. He'll glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things of the Father are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So not only is he giving us instructions in that, he's also giving us instructions of what we're to do. how we're to be a part of God's kingdom work. That is, he commissions us to service, to serve others, to serve God. That is, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that gifts us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "But of one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." That's a great chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about how God puts the body together, how God has formulated the body, how God uniquely gifts the body and the parts of the body with different skills and talents and abilities. And so he's given each one of us those different skill sets. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit gifting us for work of ministry. Notice, as he chooses, as in his view, whatever's best, it implies that he does it as sovereign, as he sees to be right and the best. It's not for me to decide. Listen, I didn't voluntarily sign up for this. I refuse. I pushed this back. I tried everything in the world to do something else besides preaching. It was the Holy Spirit that said, "No, this is the assignment I have for you." Listen, I was a department director for a Sunday school. I was teaching in Sunday school. I was working in men's ministry in our church. I was serving in our church. I was on committees in our church. My kids went to private school there at the church. My wife worked there. We coached upwards basketball on Saturday. We literally were at church 7 days a week. And I was thinking, isn't that enough? But it was the Holy Spirit said, "You can take all of that and it equals nothing if you're not doing exactly what I've called you to do." And so it's the Holy Spirit that gifts us and calls us to specific ministry as well. It's interesting, when you go back in that passage there in 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit is referred to six times just in those few verses there. And so it's really interesting, the work of the Holy Spirit in commissioning us, giving us the gift of ministry and whatever field that might be. But not only in our gifting, but also in our going. It's the Holy Spirit that prompts us to go. Now, I wish I could tell you I've really mastered. But to be honest with you, it's my confession this morning that this is the place really where I struggle the most. And that is having a sense of the Holy Spirit telling me to go and not being as obedient as I always should be. This is the easy part, showing up on a particular time on Sunday morning and preaching. But it's during the week when the Holy Spirit says, put somebody's name. When God puts somebody on your heart and you sense, I need to call them. I need to reach out to them. I need to visit them. And you don't. You're denying the Holy Spirit's instructions to go. I think about in Acts chapter 8. This is an interesting passage. In Acts chapter 8, you remember Philip? He went out and he went and he met the Ethiopian eunuch out there in the wilderness. And there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, it says this: "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. That's exactly what you want to hear God say this morning, right? Hey, I want you to go, and the place I want you to go is a desert. I want you to go into the wilderness. Okay, Lord, I'm going. Sign me up, right? We want to volunteer for that, right? But he says, "So he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet." Now, Philip, when he heard the Spirit of God telling him to go, he had no idea exactly where he was going, and he had no idea about exactly who he was going to go and speak to. But God had orchestrated all of this. It says in verse 29, "So the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.'" And then notice what he says down in verse 39. "Now when they came up out of the water," he had baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so in one moment, we have the Spirit of God calling Philip out into the wilderness. He witnesses to the Ethiopian eunuch and baptizes him. And as soon as that work is done, God calls him by the Spirit out of that place, and the Ethiopian eunuch never sees him again. And Philip finds himself in another place, Azotus. And he goes right back to preaching there as well. And so again, we see the power of the Holy Spirit working in through Philip's life to direct him. He's gifted him to be an evangelist, and he's called him, and now he has sent him to this place, to these people, and he's found there preaching. A.J. Gordon, one of the founders of Gordon Conwell Divinity School, years ago, he said he was out on a walk. It's kind of just out walking through some fields, walking through a little area there. And he noticed an old farmhouse off there to his left. And he noticed that there was a man. And he was at a water pump. And he was pumping that water. And I mean, he was pumping that water fiercely. I mean, he was just a pumping. And it was just steady. I mean, he never slowed down. He never stopped. There was never a break in it. And he thought, man, that guy is pumping that water, man. He'd never seen a guy pump water so fast. And so he thought, man, I got to go over here and talk to this guy. And so he said he started walking over there, and the closer he got, he realized that wasn't a real person. And that wasn't a real water pump. And what he had discovered when he got there was somebody had taken and cut out a wooden figure of a man. And they had put his hand onto a pump. But they had situated the pump over an old artesian water well. That artesian water well was running on its own. But because that water was running on its own, it was propelling a little handle to go up and down. And it made it look like the man was pumping the water, but in reality, the water was pumping the man. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is, so much of what we try to do is in our own power. And it's not in our own power that we're pumping. It is the power of the Holy Spirit running through us that pumps us, not us pumping the Holy Spirit. And so one of the works of the Holy Spirit then is to convict us of our sins, to convict us of God's righteousness and of judgment to come, but also to counsel us through the Scripture, and then also to commission us to service. Now, we could go on and on and on. I'm so grateful this morning for Scripture. I'm so grateful this morning for the work of Holy Spirit. So some of you need to hear this morning. Some of you have never come to a point and place where you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit has spoken into your heart this morning. He convicts you of your sin. He convicts you of the righteousness of Christ. And he convicts you that one day you're going to stand before God and give an account. But there's salvation through Jesus Christ, who will stand as your advocate that day. There's some of you this morning, you need to come to that point and place where you will once and for all trust Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That you will acknowledge who you are, a sinner, and you will accept who Jesus Christ is as righteous Savior. There's some of you this morning, and you're desiring to feed on the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit wants to instruct you. There's some of you this morning, you're searching. What's God's will? What's God's purpose for my life? Listen, Holy Spirit wants to commission you to service today. He's calling you and he's drawing you today. But then there's some of you this morning, you're in a place in life where it's very, very difficult. And you're just flat out struggling. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope." How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the other works of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit works to comfort us. Some of you this morning need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We've been somewhat isolated. And I'm just be real transparent with you. It's frustrating to me. I love people. I love to be around people. I love to gather together, pray with people, pray for people. But we've not been able to do that. But I'm so thankful this morning that when we can't be together one-on-one, power of the Holy Spirit is present to comfort us. To comfort us. When we can't be there to pray with one another and for one another in person, Holy Spirit is there, not only to comfort us, but also to communicate on our behalf. This is really cool. Listen, in Romans chapter 8, look at this. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, it says this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This morning, you may be in a point and place where you say, "Preacher, I don't even know what I want. I don't even know how to pray. I can't put it into words." Holy Spirit is there to intercede for you this morning. He's there to take your cries and your groans. All you can do is sob. But He takes that and He intercedes and He puts words to your cries and your groans and He communicates on your behalf to the Father, making your needs known, answering those prayers, meeting your needs, and giving you comfort. Great, incredible works of Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit's busy. Holy Spirit's working. This morning, He desires to work in and through your life. Holy Spirit desires this morning that you have a conscious awareness of His presence and His power and His work in you today. I pray this morning, in this moment, that you would pause wherever you're at. And you would just humble yourself before God and say, "God, today, Holy Spirit, you have convicted me. Holy Spirit, I know and I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I'm convicted that Jesus is the only Savior. And so I turn my life to Him." Would you trust Him today? Would you trust Him and Him alone today? In just a moment, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. But I want to invite you to receive Christ this morning. And I want to invite you and encourage you to share that with us today. You can call us this week in the office. You can send us a private message through Facebook. Or you can reach out to us any way that you want. Or maybe this morning you say, "Well, I'm watching this morning, I'm listening this morning, but I don't really know who you are. I don't even know who you guys are. But I've got a friend that I know." You'll go to that friend and you'll share with them, "Hey man, I was listening Sunday morning to this preacher and the Holy Spirit spoke into my life and I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And He encouraged me to share that with someone and I want to share that with you. And I want to ask you to come along beside me to help me in my new walk with Christ." Would you do that today? Would you reach out to someone? And if you don't have a someone, man, we offer ourselves to you today. We want you to share that. We want you to have the help that you need in your new walk with Christ. I look forward to our continued study. Next week, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit. What does that mean to be born of the Spirit? And so we'll be in God's Word next week. I pray that God will just open your heart and your mind. But I pray that this morning, that God has spoken. I pray that you have heard, and I pray now that you respond. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, this morning, we love you, we praise you. Father, we worship and adore you this morning. Thank you, God, in my life, God, I'm long-suffering, that Holy Spirit, you convicted me of my sins, you convicted me of righteousness, and you convicted me that one day, God, will give me. In that moment of conviction, I surrendered all that I understood about myself, all that I understood about Christ Jesus. And I thank you for my salvation. I pray, Father, this morning, that you have spoken into hearts and lives today. I pray, Holy Spirit, as you have already spoken, that you will continue to speak until that heart is right with God. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would continue to press on the heart and conscience of men and women, boys and girls, that before they lay their head on their pillow tonight, before it's everlastingly too late, that they would trust, just simply trust, that Christ is who he says he is. That he came to do exactly what he said he came to do. I pray, Father, this morning, that your will be done. I thank you, Father, for teaching us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us the truths of Scripture, opening up our minds and our understanding. I thank you for giving us comfort in the times that where we struggle. I thank you for interceding on our behalf when we don't know what to pray or how to pray. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for being Holy Spirit. We give you praise and glory and honor this morning. We love you, Father. We ask you all this in Christ's name.
Amen and amen. Hey, I want to thank you again for watching and listening today. I want to encourage you, next week we'll be back to our regular schedule, our small group Bible study times on Sunday morning, worship time here in person at 10:45. Pray that God will bless you richly this week. Look forward to seeing you. In fact, we'll be actually meeting as a church Wednesday night. And so for those of you that will join us, we'll see you here Wednesday night. God bless you.